Amen. Well, hey, last week I launched into a new series that I titled, When We Become the Opposition. When we become the opposition. I feel the Lord has led us to spend a little bit of time in the book of Acts. Why? Because our world is changing. It's like somebody mentioned recently, we're in a new era. It's not just a new season, I believe. I believe we're kind of in a new era, even here in this nation. And we're kind of becoming the opposition. The church used to be this pillar of society that really everyone would look to and respect and I guess just be nice to, you know what I'm saying? But things are changing and it's changing fast. But we don't have to wonder what to do. This isn't the first time. We're not the first people, the first time in the history of the world where the church was seen by many as non-essential and even a threat. Okay, this isn't new. In fact, God's word speaks to that and shows us because the early church was in an environment that had a lot more opposition than what we even have right now. And we're going to look to the early church to see how is it that we stay on mission, that we stay encouraged, and that we remain effective in our world, glorifying and honoring God. And so we're in Acts chapter 4. That's where we were last week. And we saw Peter and John's response to the opposition when they were told, guys, be quiet. Basically, they were told by the ruling elite, shut up. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. We don't want to hear that name, and especially don't talk about him being resurrected. I mean, that's like a complete no-no. So be quiet, and if you guys quiet up and never talk about him again, then we'll be okay with you. Well, Peter and John taught us last week in Acts chapter 4 how to stay the course, how to continue to be who we're called to be, say what we know and give what we have, even when there's opposition to that. When we run into opposition, our response should be like Peter and John, stay the course. Don't let the opposition dictate our mission, our words, or any of that, because we've been given that by God himself. He gave us our mission. He gave us our role, our responsibility. He gave us the words that we're supposed to declare and speak. And he gave us his spirit that we're called to live in and through and bring into our world. And so we, like Peter and John in the early church, as we learned last week, we stay the course. We continue to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. We stay the course. Today we're going to discover another key ingredient to living as the opposition. And the title of today's message is, drum roll. Okay, everybody hears it in their mind. Title is, We Need Spiritual Rocket Fuel. All right, you didn't hear that one coming, did you? Anyway, that's what God gave me this week, all right? We need spiritual rocket fuel. How many rocket scientists do we have here in the room? Please. We got one, we got two, three, four. We got rocket science. This is impressive. I knew we did enough. Five. We have rocket. The first service, one guy raised his hand. Only one. See, second service, I knew y'all were smarter. I knew you because you sleep in, you get refreshed and all that. You know. Anyway, and the guy who raised his hand the first service, he was just doing it just to make me happy, I think. You know, he just, because nobody else was raising his hand. Anyway, wow, I'm impressed. Rocket science. All of you are going to be rocket scientists here in just a little bit when I finish with you. All right, because I became a rocket scientist this past week. I just did. I just had to read up for about 10, 15 minutes, and I know it all. I got it all figured out. How many of you feel like the Christian life, though, is kind of like rocket science sometimes? It just seems like it's so hard to figure out, understand, and walk out. It does, doesn't it? I mean, all of us can say, you know, from time to time, we find ourselves in that position where it just seems like, I don't get it. I don't get it. Well, I'll just do a quick review even right now, just shooting from the hip here. Just follow Jesus. Just surrender. Know that he's right and you're messed up and wrong, okay? And so we just follow him. We believe what he says. We do what he says. And you know what? There it is. There's a Christian rocket science 101 right there. All right. Okay. Anyway, I want to teach you a little rocket science basics right here, right now. Evident Life Church, we're about ready to get our smarts on right now. So a rocket, to launch a rocket into space, off of the earth into space, it's not just something easy, right? How does it happen? Well, here's what it does. The force of thrust pushing the rocket upward has got to overcome or be greater than the force of gravity holding it downward on the Earth. We're all becoming rocket science right now. You got it? It's really that simple. But to get that rocket off of the Earth and all the way into orbit, it takes some special fuel. It takes a lot of thrust to launch that thing up there. And so they've got this special fuel for rockets called rocket fuel. See, I told you, rocket science is not that hard. It's not that hard. So they got this stuff called rocket fuel. Now, here's your sophomore year of rocket science education right here. And I read this last week, so I mean, I'm already there, and you're going to get there right now. There are three different types of rocket fuel. There's solid fuel, there's gas, and there's liquid rocket fuel. I'm just telling you, you know, just in case you wanted to know. There's those three types. By the way, most of the time they don't use solid fuel. And this is why I'm told, because once you light it, it just keeps going. You can't control it. You can't stop it. And I thought about that. I thought, I've got people in my church that are just like that, man. You light them up and they just go and you can't stop them. And I love that about so many of you. For Jesus, I'm talking about. You know what I'm saying? Just light you and you just get going. Anyway, the gas and the liquid, you can throttle those back and forth and all that kind of stuff. Anyway, that's rocket science 2.0. I lost some of you just on that. Just on rocket science 2.0, but you'll catch it. We'll get it, all right? We'll get it. So the Apollo 11 mission to the moon launched in 1969. It was launched by a Saturn V rocket. That rocket with its fuel and everything was 2.9 million kilograms, which is over 3,000 tons, which is the equivalent of approximately 417 school buses. It takes a lot to get a rocket up off the ground and into orbit. Some serious fuel. And here's where I'm going to bring it back to what we're going to be talking about today. In a similar way, it takes some serious fuel to launch the church into ministry and to keep it on mission and in ministry. It takes some serious fuel, but this is what we know. God has given us the fuel. He's given us all we need for life and godliness. He's given us all we need to launch in ministry and in life and to not fall back to the earth and crash and burn. He's given us everything we need. His grace, the work of the cross that defeated sin and death. We have that same grace that's all in us and through us and empowering us. He's given us all we need. We have the special spiritual rocket fuel that we need in Christ Jesus to be launched into Christian life ministry and to remain and to be successful and to accomplish our mission. But I want to cover today one of the key ingredients to this rocket fuel, this spiritual rocket fuel. One of the key ingredients is unity. And I'm not going to rehash the president's speech about that, President Biden. But I'm going to talk about spiritual unity. I'm going to talk about unity within the body of Christ and the importance of it and the power that that unity provides for the church and the result of that unity. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. Peter and John just brought before that group, the religious and cultural elites of the Sanhedrin. They were told to stop preaching Jesus. The rest of the church, on hearing this, remember, they stayed the course also, and they didn't run away or distance themselves from these strong evangelists and Jesus preachers. Instead, they got behind them, and they prayed for them. They encouraged them, and as they prayed, and they were asking God to give them wisdom and guidance on how to live as the opposition in this time with all of this stuff happening, they not only didn't back off, but they got encouraged and they went to a whole nother level saying, okay, God, give us more miracles, more signs and wonders. Give us more boldness to speak the gospel. We want to see people saved. We're not slowing down. We're not backing away because of the opposition. We're going all in. But there's more to the story. So we're going to continue in Acts chapter 4. Now we're at verse 32. Acts 4, verse 32. Here's the rest of the story about this spiritual rocket fuel and what the early church had and how they advanced instead of retreated when they ran into opposition. Verse 32, all the believers were one in heart and mind. How do we stay strong when there's opposition? All the believers in the early church were in one heart and mind. Do you hear that rain? Isn't that refreshing? Thank you, Jesus. We put a new roof on this building last year. God is good. Anyway, back to Scripture. All the believers were in one heart, in one mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything that they had. And then with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them. They brought their money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Verse 36, Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, he sold a field he owned. He brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So when we encounter opposition, first thing I want to say today is I want to make sure you understand that you're not alone. When you encounter opposition because you're living for Jesus, when we encounter opposition as the body of Christ because we're living for Jesus and on mission, we must understand that we are not alone. You are not alone. Don't let the enemy trick you into that, feeling like you're all alone and isolated, and try to process opposition all alone, because you're not alone. We are in this together. We're the family of God, the body of Christ, brothers and sisters, bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. We're heirs and co-heirs with Jesus. We're in this together. Together. So we find that the early church had, point number one, unity of heart and mind, which I'm calling spiritual unity. So again, let's go back to verse 32. The first half of that verse says that all the believers were one in heart and mind. What does it mean to be one in heart? Well, we find out elsewhere in the Bible this phrase that's used quite often, which is being in one accord. Being in one accord. How many of you have seen that in the Word of God? The people of God were in one accord. Be in one accord. We're encouraged to be in one accord. They were in one accord. And we can be in one accord, which is essentially what is being stated here in the book of Acts, being one in heart and one in mind. The Greek term, though, for one accord is translated by the Enhanced Strong's Lexicon this way, and it's just an interesting way. And I want to give a shout-out before I read this, because you're gonna understand why I'm doing a shout-out. I want to give a shout-out to the worship team this morning. Thank you all so much for leading us into the presence of God. Thank you for your heart of worship, for being obedient to the Lord, and just the beautiful music also. The Enhanced Strong's Lexicon describes being in one accord this way. It says that the image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone. As the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master, so the Holy Spirit blends together the lives of members of Christ's church. Being in one accord, blended together, knit together. Perfect pitch, together, because we have the perfect concert master, God Himself. So the one heart, though, and the one mind, what is it? The one heart that we're in is the heart of God. The one mind that we're in now because of Christ Jesus is the mind of Christ. We're in one heart and one mind. We are in one heart, God's heart, and one mind, the heart of Christ. The heart of God is the essence of who He is. It's what He desires. It's His will. It's His purpose. It's His heart. And how do we be those who walk more and more into having the heart of God? We do it by, first of all, receiving Jesus, because you can't have the heart of God apart from Christ. See, apart from Christ, when we were apart from Christ, we had hard hearts. Some of you in this room, if Jesus didn't work on that stony heart of yours, you're just mean, nasty suckers, man. I know some of you probably were just some mean, nasty suckers, man, before Jesus, right? I got a couple heads nodding. I looked at a few of you, but don't take any. I just was looking around, you know. I got some hands even being raised right now. I'm not raising my hand. I was, you know, no. You know what I'm saying? But when we come to Christ, the grace of Jesus and the work of the Spirit of God, that justification and then the ongoing sanctification that happens in our lives turns that heart of stone into a heart of flesh. He begins to just knock off that stony part, all those rough edges of our heart, and he tenderizes us into what? Not being sissies, but having a heart like he has, a heart that really knows how to love, that really knows how to care, that really sees people for who God created them to be, the heart of God. We start actually having this new heart. Look, you know that you have the heart of Christ when you start loving the unlovable. You know when you see evidence of God's heart in you when you forgive that person who doesn't deserve to be forgiven. You know you have God's heart. That's only possible through Christ. And we have that blessing of having a new heart. You know, I think about how do marriages stay together? Well, I can tell you how Christian marriages stay together. By the way, Pastor Phil had an excellent message on marriage, the last message of 2020. And how do marriages stay together? Well, I can tell you this. A Christian marriage has a 100% chance of success and will be successful if both parties are truly walking in one heart, having the heart of Christ Jesus. Because as husband and wife, when we have the heart of God, we're going to see each other the way God sees. I'm going to see my wife the way God sees her. I'm going to respond to her the way Christ would respond to her. I'm going to care for her the way Christ cares for his church. I'm going to sacrifice for her and vice versa. That happens because we're walking in one heart, God's heart. It's a lot easier to love one another when we have the heart of God. In 1 Corinthians 2:16, Paul quotes, it's I believe from Isaiah 43:10, right around in there, he quotes Isaiah 43:10, he makes this statement, he underscores it. He says that we, meaning the church, the people of God, have the mind of Christ. And some of you are thinking right now, well, I didn't have the mind of Christ last night when I was thinking those things. I get it. God is still working on you. There's still sanctification that's taking place. But here's the reality. If we are in Christ Jesus, we have something amazing. We have the mind of Christ Jesus. And having the mind of Christ means that we begin sharing the plans. We understand the plans and the purposes and the perspective of Jesus. We start processing life from his perspective, from his worldview, how he sees things. We start thinking the same way he thinks about things. We find in Romans 12 where it talks about don't be conformed any longer to the patterns or the images of this world, but instead be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What's our mind being renewed to? It's being renewed to the mind of Christ so that we would think God's way about things, process life God's way, and not let our flesh take over and mess us up even more. And so in Christ, as we continue to follow, as we continue to read his word, as we continue to allow him to instruct us and reprogram us, some of you need some serious reprogramming, by the way. I used to be a programmer, but COBOL programming, mainframe stuff out of college. Anyway, oh, that's not me, man. I couldn't keep my mouth shut long enough. Everybody's like, oh, we just got to program, you know, keep coding. Anyway, but we do need some reprogramming in our thought life. That reprogramming happens when we're in the Word of God and we start to get the mind of Christ, the mind of Christ. And as a church, as a people of God, that brings unity because as we're all getting the heart and the mind of God, we're becoming unified. We're becoming one. Hey, we're starting to think the same way. We're starting to think God's way. We're starting to act and react the same way. God's way, one heart and one mind. It draws us together. It keeps us together. It strengthens us. It gives us courage. It upholds us in tough times. If you go through a tough time, it's really good to have the mind of Christ and the heart of God and to have those around you who also have God's heart and God's mind, and will minister to you and uphold you, strengthen you and encourage you. But we got to cultivate these things. We got to cultivate these things, these ingredients to this spiritual rocket fuel of unity. We got to cultivate having the mind of Christ and the heart of God. You know, sometimes we think, hey, I said a prayer and I walked forward in a church service. And so all this stuff is just supposed to just like happen in my life. I'm just supposed to now walk around with the mind of Christ. And because scripture says I have it, I guess I just automatically have it. And I've got God's heart, so I guess I just automatically have God's heart. I'm just going to go back to living the way I was living, doing what I was doing because I've been transformed. Now, it doesn't work that way. We have to cultivate the heart of God, and we have to cultivate the mind of Christ. We have to invest in that. We're called to grab hold of that which he's grabbed hold of for us. We're called to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. We're called to continue to run the race, to finish it, and all that. So we need to cultivate this oneness of heart and oneness of mind. How do we do that? Again, we get in the Word of God. We get in the place of prayer. We spend time receiving from God. Hebrews 10, I want to just jump at this. This is a perfect example of why we need to do this together. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Now, how do we spur one another on? We got to be together if we're going to spur one another on. And notice this isn't just a doctrinal statement, like some theological thing, like this just is kind of there in the ether up there somewhere. No, this is actual people. This is actually the people of God getting together and encouraging one another and spurring each other on. It's people who know about what's going on in each other's lives, know their weak spots, know their blind spots, know that they're discouraged, can see that, can understand that, the Holy Spirit highlighting different things that we see in one another and then giving us the words to speak and the resources to come alongside and to build one another up. Toward what? Love and good deeds. And then verse 25, of course, is that passage that says, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day. That's a capital D. That means the return of Jesus approaching. So we need to cultivate this one heart and one mind. And the best way, I would say the only way to do that, where it brings oneness, is we need to do this together. We're more effective doing this together, and it's more fun doing it together. Because a lot of times we have food when we're doing this together. So it's, I mean, come on, it's just a bonus. God's good. He's just good. Let's get to point number two. So the early church had spiritual unity, but they also had unity of resources, which I'm calling practical unity. So the church has spiritual unity, and now we see the church has practical unity. Let's look at the second half of that verse 32 of Acts chapter 4. The second half of that verse says, no one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. The church shared with one another. We also read about this kind of sharing in Acts 2, verses 44 and 45, where it says, all the believers were together, had everything in common. They sold their property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. They took care of one another. How do you live when there's opposition from the world? When sugar daddy, the government, doesn't like you so much anymore and isn't jumping through hoops to try to take care of all your needs. You know what I mean? I don't know where that came from, but anyway. How do you deal with that? We're in this together, remember? We take care of one another. We're not alone. We're not dependent on some outside source or resource. We've got God and we've got one another. We're just doing it God's way. And the early church was doing it God's way. And they were caring for one another, and no one had a need. No one. See, we got to remember something about Christianity. It's not just doctrine. We're not the church just because we all only believe the same thing. We need to believe the same thing. One heart and one mind. We just talked about that. The mind of Christ. Believing truth, perspective, God's way. But it doesn't stop there. I mean, that's just the beginning. It's not just happy thoughts. Christianity is real life, doing real life together, unified together, gathering together, fellowshipping together, ministering together, encouraging one another, building each other up. We have each other's back. This is real Christianity. We have each other's back in a world that doesn't have our backs. And maybe even at times they want to stab us in the back in a world like that that wants to, you know, back. I'm not going to go there right now. So we have each other's back. How do we deal with it? We have each other's back. Oh no, the sky's falling. What do you mean? Jesus is still on the throne and I still got my church family. And they got my back and I got their back. And we're in this together. We support each other. We care for one another. Now, I want to share some of the practical unity, the practical things that happen here at Evident Life Church that show how does a church come together and support one another and be here for one another. These are things that you don't really find out in the world. Let's look at the first one. This is a really simple one, but it is a profound one, and it's not normal. How many of you in this room have been part of, on either the giving or the receiving side of the Evident Life Church meal train? How many of you? Meal train. Yeah, hands going up in every section here. Thank you, by the way. Thank you. That's a way that we care for one another. See, we all go through times. We go through tough times. Either we're sick, we have a loss, just difficult, something happens, and we just need some love, you know what I mean? And we just need some help and support. And the church coming along side one another and helping in this way, it seems like a simple way, but it's profound. Not only is it practical, but it is an act of love, and it's an act of sacrifice, and it's beautiful. And it creates unity, and it displays unity. Another way that we're here for one another is with our benevolence program at Evident Life Church. We have funds that are set aside for benevolence. What does that mean? It means to take care of one another. When we run into very, very difficult times, the wheels are falling off and we just need some help and we're here to help one another. And we've pooled our resources together. Sounds a lot like what happened with the early church here in Acts 2 and Acts 4. And we pool some of our resources together so that we have the resources necessary when somebody goes through a difficult time to be there for one another. And I want to tell you this, 2020, all kinds of crazy stuff happened in 2020. For some of you, it was a great year. For me, it was the hardest year, and it was a massive year of growth for me. It was awesome. In the end, I look back and I say, praise God. Many this past year, though, you've gone through difficult times. Some of you have lost jobs. Some of you have lost businesses because of this COVID shutdown and all this other kind of stuff that's happening. By the way, Velvet and I were out on Friday night downtown Gilbert having dinner, and my heart was like beating with joy because I saw the restaurants filled with people. Filled with lines of people waiting to get in. Filled with people. I was so excited as these businesses were getting a shot in the arm of business and funds and the wait staff was getting tips. And I just saw, you know, life happening and people being blessed. Anyway, that was so wonderful. I was very encouraged by that. But some people in this last season have gone through a lot. And earlier on when COVID hit, we put a call out to this church, and we said, let's bump up the benevolence fund. And we called for some special giving for the benevolence fund. And this church came through like it was unbelievable. And our benevolence fund is not only fully funded, but it's considerably more than that. We have the resources. This church is living this out, is living this unity, this practical unity out. And is here for one another. And we've been able to take care of one another through this season. And so I just want to thank you for being an example of what a church is and what brothers and sisters do for one another. So I'm just going to say thank you for that. It's a beautiful thing. Practical unity, though. That's a picture of practical unity. I want to give you an opportunity now to engage in another form of practical unity. And that is, we are starting a new program here at Evident Life Church. It's called the Christian Education Program. Christian Education Program. And the purpose of this program is to help families choose a Christian worldview education for their child. Our public school system, it's messed up. Now, I want to say this, and I say this almost every time I mention this because it's important. If you're a Christian teacher in a public school, you are a hero, You are the light. You are in an amazingly difficult mission field, and we love you. We pray for you. We're here for you. We are together in this. We're here to support you, to pray, to come alongside of you in any way that we can. You have a difficult job and a difficult place to do that job, and so we applaud you for that. Because that environment, amen, because that environment is hostile. And I'm not trying to embellish with that word. That environment is hostile to our faith. It's hostile to the teachings of Jesus, to the Word of God. It's hostile. No longer even is our public education arena just a secular environment. It's really become an antichrist environment. When you hear of what's being taught in the social movements and different things that are being taught and the way that Christians and the name of Jesus is treated in those environments, it's an antichrist environment. When you look at the sexual content and deviancies that are being fed and into our children, even the youngest ones in grade school all the way up, it's a horrifically dangerous place for our children to be right now. And we want to bring some practical unity here in the church and give families in this church an option to remove their children from that dangerous environment and to put their children in an environment where they can get biblical worldview, where what they are learning is going to support what the Word of God teaches and what we've been pouring into them. We are called to raise our children in the way they should go. Well, let's not send our children to 10,000 plus hours to people who are going to raise them in the way they shouldn't go. But instead, let's take this and come along and see, there's opposition there in that arena, right? We talked about opposition. There's opposition to us in that arena. How do we deal with it? We come together as the body of Christ. And we minister to one another. Let me tell you how we're going to do this. One of the ways that we're going to do this is we're going to help provide resources, even financial resources, because some people don't feel that they can make that move because it may cost too much money or they don't know how to. For instance, we have resources to help families who want to homeschool, homeschool. We're going to pay for you to go to the homeschool convention because we think it's that important and we want to help resource you. We have people who actually helped with some of the pioneering of homeschooling in Arizona that are part of this church fellowship, that know the ropes, that know what they're doing, that we have the resources to walk you through this and to take it from something that's scary to, wow, I can do this. We also want to make available for families to be able to send their kids to Christian private schools if that's the direction that they want to take. That takes some money to do that. And many families think it's just too expensive. I can't come up with that kind of money. Okay, right. We can't come up with that kind of money, but God can provide. God can provide that kind of money. So we want to help do this as a church. So we're launching a new program that we believe is the first one in the state of Arizona to do this. And we're working with ACSTO. It's an STO, all the acronyms. You'll figure it out. I don't even know what they all mean. But I do know this, is that it's a way for us to take our tax dollars and redirect them, our state tax dollars, and redirect them to funding our kids and the kids in this church to be able to go to private Christian school. It's amazing. And we have ACSTO, one of the STOs here in Arizona. They're the largest one. Founded by Steve Yarbrough. He used to be president of the Senate here in Arizona. And they just created something brand new. There is now an Evident Life Church bucket out there with this STO that allows us to redirect our state taxes into that bucket, which then will be used to disperse funds to Evident Life Church children who need those funds for private Christian education. How about that? That's huge. That's called practical unity. Let me just share really quick what that means, just so we understand what that means. This is not extra money that you're taking out of your pocket and putting into this fund for these kids. This is simply redirecting state taxes that you're already paying. Let's say that you paid $2,000 to the state of Arizona in taxes. Right now, you pay that, you send it to the state, it goes into their bucket, they use it any way that they want to. What if I told you, for only $19.99, now, what if I told you that you could take that $2,000 and instead of it just going into the general bucket at the state of Arizona, you can tell them you want it to go into the Evident Life Church STO bucket. Would that be amazing? That's what we can do in the state of Arizona, and we've set up the procedures and all of the foundation to be able to do that here at Evident Life Church. And we're believing that this is going to be a kind of a new structure, something that we can offer other churches around the state of Arizona after we get all the kinks worked out. And we're good. We'll do it, right? We'll do it. Is that exciting? So we have the representative from ACSTO out in the lobby. And Sandy is her name, and she's out there to help you do this right now. You have 2020 taxes coming up. Take a couple thousand dollars of that or more. Even if you only pay $50 in state taxes, you can direct that to this fund. If you pay up to $2,300 or more in taxes, you can direct $2,300 if you're a married couple to this fund. And anything in between zero and $2,300. So I want to encourage us. Let's do it. This is how we do this together. This is how we do life in a world where there's opposition. This is how we help one another. This is how we be the church. This is an example of that. So practical unity. You know, back in the 80s, American Express had a successful ad campaign. And the slogan was, membership has its privileges. Y'all remember that? If you're old, you remember that, like me. Membership has its privileges. And I'm just thinking about that this week. Being part of the church has its privileges. Being an active member in the body of Christ, connected with other believers, has its privileges. We have spiritual unity. We have practical unity. We're here for one another. We know when somebody's going through a difficult time. You know, other ways, by the way, that our church has helped one another, I forgot to mention this last service. We've had people that needed to borrow a car. We have people in the church just let them borrow their car. We've had people in the church give somebody else in the church a car. We've had people in the church allow people to live in the extra room in their house or even use their home for several months while they're out of town. I mean, this is practical unity. We're better together, and membership has its privileges. What I mean is being in the body of Christ and connected in the body of Christ has its privileges. How do I know that you're going through something difficult right now if we're not connected and doing life close enough together? I want to know so we can be there for one another. Point number three, unity of mission. We have spiritual unity, we have practical unity, and we have missional unity. Verse 33 of Acts 4, with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. See, the church was on a mission to bring Jesus into this world, to bring his truth, to bring his presence, to bring his power and his kingdom. And the result of them doing life together made them stronger. It made them stronger. The fact that the entire church was there praying and coming alongside of Peter and John when they were experiencing this in-your-face threats and opposition empowered Peter and John. What did they do? They went back out even in more power, preaching Jesus into the world and watching the church grow by leaps and bounds. People get saved. Generations be transformed as a result. They were on mission. When we are together, we're stronger. In Deuteronomy 32:30, it gives a precept about how one can put 1,000 to flight, two can send 10,000 fleeing. We're exponentially stronger when we're unified together. We're stronger. I want to say something. This world needs a strong church. I know the message from them may be different than that. The message might be you're non-essential, you're a threat, and we want you to be weaker, and we would love for you just to disappear. That may be the message that they're sending, but they know not what they do. This world needs a strong church. This world needs a church that's on mission. This world needs a church that's courageous and bold and uncompromising. They need a church that's willing to be who we are, say what we know, and give what we have. And together, we have that kind of strength and courage and boldness. It's missional unity. We're in this together. You know, we don't have to save the world together. We don't have to change even our community. I mean, alone. We don't have to do it alone. We do it together. We don't have to think we got to do it alone. We do it together. We're stronger together. That's missional unity. Unity is part of that spiritual rocket fuel that makes us effective. Let's stand up. I'm going to invite Velvet to come up, and I've asked her to pray for our children in light of just the world that we live in right now and the world that they're growing up in, that they would be strengthened. It says this, though, in Romans 12:5. I want to end with this passage. It says, in Christ, we, though many, form one body. We form one body, one family, and each member belongs to all the others. We're in this together. We have spiritual unity in Christ. We have practical unity, and we have missional unity, and we're stronger together, and we got that spiritual rocket fuel. Look out, world. Here we come. You're going to be blessed because the church is here. Amen. Velvet, would you pray?
Yes. Father God, we just come before you today, and we thank you for the beautiful picture of your church that you laid out in your word for us, God, that we've been reminded of this today. And Lord, our hearts can be heavy as we think about the society, everything that the children and the youth of today have to deal with. But God, I come to you with thanksgiving. Lord, your word tells us that our times and our seasons are in your hand.
Yes.
And God, you purposed for each individual who's alive today to be alive in this year, God, to be part of this generation. So Lord, we thank you that you have equipped them. Lord, and I just pray for even more of that rocket fuel and every level, God, everything that they need. God,
yes,
I pray for the children and youth, God, of Evident Life, God, of the greater church body, and Lord, God, of the world, God, that just hearts would be turned toward you. Lord, that they would see you as you are, God, that they would believe who you say you are. God, that they would be empowered to walk in a manner worthy, God, to be those who speak the truth, who know the truth, who receive the truth, God, so that they can be empowered, Lord, to live upright and godly lives in this present age,
yes,
according
Lord.
To your bountiful grace. God, we bless them in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen. Thank you, Velvet. Amen. Amen. I want to also encourage us from that practical side. Come alongside the young folks here in the church and encourage them. Speak life over them. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you a word, insight that will just give them that fuel and courage to be that Jesus follower in the generation that God has placed them in, because we're in this together. And I want to encourage you to go out there and enjoy a life of unity with God and unity with one another. Enjoy the special, exciting weather. I mean, we celebrate when we get rain in Arizona. It's kind of weird and backwards, but we didn't do that in Illinois, but we do in Arizona. So enjoy the beautiful weather out there, the refreshing. Enjoy the refreshing of the Lord. And if you need prayer for anything, we have a prayer team that's going to be back at the prayer station at the back of the room to your left. Please don't leave here without letting your brothers and sisters come alongside you in unity in Christ and lift up that need. God bless you. Enjoy this week. Be strong in the Lord. Be courageous and be filled with joy. Come on, we're the people of God. Amen.